Praise God. Let's pray over the word right now. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's give our attention. Let's hearken to the word of God. Amen. That means to put every distraction out of your mind. That means to give your full attention to the word of God. So let's do that right now as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the word of God today. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. You said, Jesus, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we thank you, Lord, for your holy word that you've given us. And your word is truth. And Lord, we receive it as truth. We receive it as it is, the word of God that will effectually work in us as we believe it. I pray for my brothers and sisters as well as myself today that the word of God would grow mightily and prevail in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We are talking about, again today, spiritual warfare. Praise the Lord. And so we're going to go to the book of 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter and verse number 3. And hearken as we read some verses here. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Praise God. So he tells us again here, like Paul. Then Paul is the author of 2 Corinthians, as he was in Ephesians. And we looked at Ephesians last week. Today we're in 2 Corinthians. And again, he tells us that we are in a war. In Ephesians, it reads very similar. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood," right? Here, he says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare." So we do have a warfare. We are engaged in a warfare. Somebody said, "Well, I didn't sign up for that. They just said, come to Jesus and your life would be better." Well, whether we gave you the full that was in the fine print. That was in the fast talking disclaimer at the end. You know, offer includes if you may be involved in warfare. All right, sold separately. All right. You know, all that fast talking stuff they do at the end that nobody can hear anyway, but they have to say it so they don't get sued if somebody comes back and says, "Oh, wait a minute, I didn't know about this." "Oh yeah, we told you." Amen. Well, you might not have known it to begin with, but I'm telling you today, you're in a warfare. Amen. "And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not natural. But, oh, I like this. "But they're mighty in God." They're mighty in God. Our weapons are mighty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. "They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." We have mighty weapons. Our weapons. Does anybody remember? Some of y'all are old enough to remember the 1991 Gulf War. You know, we hadn't been in conflict in a long time, and then we got involved over in the Middle East. And remember the first time you saw video of those smart bombs and all of that stuff that was far superior than anything that certainly the people in that part of the world had, and really superior to anything that anybody in the world had. And you think, "Oh, wow, we've got incredible weapons." Well, in the spirit, we have weapons that are mighty in God. They are far superior. Remember last week we said we're fighting from a place of victory. Jesus already defeated the devil. And secondly, we've got weapons that are far superior to what the devil has. If we'll use them. If we'll use them. Hallelujah. Now, so how do we use these weapons? He says our weapons are mighty. They're mighty in God for, let's put verse, Grayson, if you put verse 4 back up there again. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God. And what's the purpose of them? For pulling down strongholds. For pulling down strongholds. Now, I looked up the word stronghold in the dictionary, and we're going to come back and talk more about that in a minute, but I just want to lay this out there right now. A stronghold is a fortified place, right? I mean, that you know, if an army has a stronghold, that means a place that they've fortified, they've entrenched themselves, they've got control there, and it's a fortified place where they're setting up their battlefront, where they're setting up their operations from. Well, our weapons, we're not on the defensive in this. This verse here tells us we're not on the defensive. Our weapons are mighty. We're going to the enemy's camp. And we're taking back what he stole from us. We're going to the enemy. We're taking the fight to the enemy. And we're storming his stronghold. And the weapons we have will pull down his strongholds. Amen. His fortified place. Amen. A stronghold also means a place dominated by a particular group. So places where Satan has dominated, we've got mighty weapons to pull those down. Hallelujah. Praise God. So point number one today, if you're making notes, and I recommend that you do, even if you never go back and look at them. Seriously. Even if you never go back and look at them, it'll help you follow along today if you'll take notes. See, I've got notebooks full of notes that I've taken through the years, and I'll be honest with you, some of those notes I've never gone back and looked at. But I got more out of the message that day because I took notes. So number one, and we've given you a convenient way. Somebody hold up. Now, Royal is serious. He's got a notebook. But we've got a convenient way for you to do it. Right on, David's got a notebook. Right on the back of your bulletin. That's what it's for. We found space there. We didn't think we needed to tell you any more announcements. And I thought, let's just give people a place to make notes. Amen. How many of you have a stack of bulletins where you got notes, man? All right. See there? I told you. I do too. Amen. Praise God. Say, well, Pastor, you're preaching. How can you take notes? Well, I take bulletins with me when I go to other meetings. Oh, I need something to take notes on. I'll just take a church bulletin. Amen. So Satan's number one weapon, lies and deception. Lies and deception. Jesus said about the devil in John 8:45 that he's a liar and he's the father of lies. He's a liar and he's the father of lies. And that's who he is. His number one weapon is lies and deception. Look at these verses in the book of Revelation. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. Is there any doubt about who John is talking about here? He lets us know he's the serpent, he's the devil, he's Satan, and he says who deceives the whole world. The number one way that he operates, his number one weapon, his number one method is deception. Deception. Now the bad thing about deception is if a person is deceived, they don't know it. They think they're believing right. They think they're believing the truth. That's what's so deceptive about deception. Amen. And that's why Satan is an expert at it, because he gets people believing things and convinced of things and even willing to die for things that are absolutely not true, that are absolute lies, and they think they're believing the truth. Revelation 20, verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to what? Deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Listen, this is after Jesus has come back. Think about this. This is after Jesus has returned and has reigned on the earth for 1,000 years. Satan's in the bottomless pit during that time. After the 1,000 years, God allows the angel to open the cover of the bottomless pit. Satan comes out, and he's able to deceive people after 1,000-year reign of Jesus. Isn't that sad? And so, wait a minute, Pastor, is that us? I mean, is that can save people? No, they'll be natural people, believe it or not. They'll be unsaved people that will make it through the tribulation. Not many of them. There's going to be, you know, a lot of wrath and a lot of bad things happening, but there's going to be unsaved people that will make it all the way through the tribulation. And they'll live in the millennium, and you know, there's going to be no death. Satan's going to be gone, so they're going to live a long time, and they're going to have kids and all. And there's going to be a bunch of people living even as Jesus reigns from Jerusalem, but that never truly accept him. See, it's still a choice. Amen. Now, by that time, those of us that believe now, we're sealed, we're set. And so you don't have to worry about you being deceived in that time. But there'll be natural people that Satan will be able to go out and deceive even in that time. Verse 20 or verse 10 of Revelation 20, the devil, who what? Deceived them, was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. But again, I read all these to point out the fact that in each one of these verses, it says something about him being a deceiver or deceiving. And his main mode of operation, his main battle strategy is deception. He attempts to get us to believe what's not true. In fact, he tries to get us to believe the very opposite of truth. He tries to get us to believe the very opposite of truth. Now, we found out last week from Ephesians 6 that we have as part of our armor, Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he says, put on the belt of truth. Your loins gird about with truth, the King James says. Well, we don't talk about and use those some of those King James terms today. So a modern way to say it is the belt of truth. Amen. That belt of truth holds all the other pieces together. It holds your weapons in place. You know, a soldier back in that day, the belt was what held his. He had slots in that belt to put his sword and his weapons, his shield. Amen. So the belt holds it all in place. We've got the belt of truth as part of our armor. So truth prevails over deception. If you're walking in the truth, if you're believing the truth, you won't be deceived. Amen. Praise God. And we've got mighty weapons to demolish the strongholds of Satan's lies. So here's how he operates. With lies, he builds strongholds. He builds fortified places in people's minds. When you think about the devil's stronghold, don't think about a castle. Don't think about a fort. Think about a mind. And what he uses to build that with is not bricks and mortar, but it's lies. He builds that fortified place with lies. He creates a place where his lies dominate the thinking. Remember, stronghold is a place dominated by a particular group. A demonic stronghold in a person's life is in their mind, in our minds, where Satan's lies have dominated our thinking. And we're believing lies and therefore are deceived. And therefore, our actions are being controlled by the devil. Because what you think about and what you meditate on is what you'll end up being and doing. Amen? But, thank God, we've got mighty weapons to demolish these strongholds. Number one, in our own lives, first of all, and then also to help other people. Is anybody interested in both of those? Both of those objectives, yes. Demolish those strongholds in your own mind and then help other people by sharing the truth with them. Amen? Yes. All right, so let's go back to 2 Corinthians 10 again. Look at verse 5. Casting down arguments. He says these weapons we have, they're mighty for pulling down strongholds. And he tells us how we do it. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, in Ephesians also, we read last week that we've been given what? The helmet of salvation, right? And we're to put on that helmet of salvation. Why? To guard our mind. There's a verse in the Psalms. I didn't get it into the notes for my message today, but it's in Psalm 140. And the psalmist says that you can look it up later. I'm not sure what verse, but it's in Psalm 140. It says, "You have covered my head in the day of battle." You've covered my head in the day of battle. Hallelujah. That's a prayer I've been praying for the president for quite a long time. I mean, because my goodness, think of the onslaught that he's dealt with for the last 4 years. And he just wades right into it. With, amen. Glory to God. But God covers our head in the day of battle with the helmet of salvation, because the battle is in our mind. And that's point number two. Point number two is this today. Our minds are the battlefield. Our minds are the battlefield, or you could say the battlefront. You know, in World War II, there were two main theaters of war. There were many fronts, but two main theaters of war. There was the European theater and the Pacific theater, right? And we had to do both, didn't we? We had to have an army deployed in Europe to fight against Nazi Germany and the Axis powers. And we had to have an army deployed in the Pacific to fight against Imperial Japan and their forces, their allied forces. And so it was a battlefield on two fronts that we had to operate in. Well, we said last week that the battlefield is prayer. And it is. You know, because he tells us in Ephesians, put on the armor of God. And then he says praying. Yes. Amen. So we know that we've been given that armor so that we can pray. And it's in prayer that we engage in this spiritual warfare. Yes. Amen. But also there's a battlefront of this with our thought life, our minds, and they're connected. In fact, Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, he said, be sober-minded so that you can pray. I mean, if your mind, if your thoughts are all distracted and confused and fearful, then you're not going to be able to pray an effective prayer. Amen. So it's all connected. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So this battlefield is our mind. We've got two fronts, the prayer, as we said, but then our thinking. Demonic forces are consistently and constantly bombarding our minds with thoughts of fear, failure, negativity, bitterness. I could go on and on. But those thoughts are coming against daily. Those thoughts, there are demonic forces. You know, thank God. I'm glad I don't see into the realm of the Spirit. I don't know that I want to. Amen. I mean, if God wants me to and opens that up, then I'm open to it. But, you know, there's a bunch of stuff going on there that I'd just rather not see. I mean, Lord, I'll just stay in faith here and believe your word and know that it's working. Amen. Amen. They're demonic forces, demons, evil spirits speaking lies to us constantly, trying to throw in stuff on the wall to see what sticks. Let's see if we can get them to believe this. Let's see if we can get them to believe that. Let's see if we can get them in fear. Let's see if we can get them worried. Let's see if we can get them bitter. You know, constantly. Amen? Now, these lies are false. They're lies, again, about our lives, bitterness, fear, negativity. There's also false doctrine. The devil tries to get us to believe false doctrine. There's religious spirits. You know, somebody said the devil comes to church more faithfully than most saints. There's religious spirits. He tries to get us to believe false doctrine. And any reasoning that's contrary to the Word of God, that's what these lies are. The Living Bible says it this way in verse 5. We don't have the Living Bible up on the screen, but it says, these weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding Him. Ooh, that's good. You might want to write this down. These weapons, this is the Living Bible, or you can just make a note, look up the Living Bible, verse 5. These weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding Him. See, that's our mission. Number one, to keep our own thoughts right and our own mind right and win it in our own life. But we want to get the truth to others. We want to spread the truth and bring the truth to other people. And we want to use the truth of God's word to bring down these walls of deception that keep men from finding Him. Amen. In fact, the Bible talks, Paul writes about that to the Corinthians as well in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He says this, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. So he works with the unsaved by blinding their minds. All right? Now, let's go back and talk about this phrase. Go back. Put 2 Corinthians 10:5 back up there, Grayson, for a moment. Casting down arguments and every... Notice this phrase. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So Satan uses some of the lies that he uses. He tries to exalt that lie. He tries to exalt that statement. He tries to exalt his saying against the knowledge of God. In other words, he wants to get us to believe what he's saying and reject what God has said about that particular thing. Amen? Amen. And we see that that's the very first way that he entered in to the human race was by doing this very thing. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says, Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat every tree of the garden? Did God really say that? What is he doing? He is exalting an argument against the knowledge of God. Are you sure God said that? Oh, God didn't. I don't think God really said that, did he? What's he doing? He's challenging the one commandment that God had given to Adam and Eve. Did God really say that? All right. Well, he's challenging the knowledge of God. He's challenging the truth. All right. Verse 2, And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. What is that? That's another statement trying to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. God said you would die. Ah, you're not going to die. That's what he used, though. And he still operates the same way today. I hope we can recognize it in our lives today. Amen? Amen. You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He tells her an absolute lie. An absolute lie. You will not die. That was a lie. That was a total lie. It was totally opposite of what God had said. You'll not die. But he did it authoritatively. He did it convincingly, just like he does today. Just because someone's lying doesn't mean they portray themselves as uncertain or they don't know what they're talking about. Most of the time when people that are good at lying do it authoritatively. They do it convincingly. Amen? And the devil does too. He does it authoritatively. He does it convincingly. You're not healed. What do you mean? Thinking you're healed. Saying you're healed. Look at you. You're not healed. Well, what does God say? By stripes you were healed. Jesus took our infirmities. Jesus bore our sicknesses. But the devil comes with an authoritative voice and says, You're not healed. He's a liar. That's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. I could go on and on. And then he does this. He convinces her that God is trying to withhold something from her that would benefit her. Again, put verse 5 back up there. God knows, Genesis 3:5, I'm sorry. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. In other words, he's saying, you know, the reason God's told you this is because he's trying to keep you from something. He's trying to withhold from you. He's trying to keep you from being able to know good and evil. God's withholding from you. God's trying to keep something from you. Isn't that what the devil does today? when he lies and deceives. Now see, yeah, God made this commandment. God set these commandments up and God gave you these guidelines. But, you know, he really doesn't understand how tough it is. And if you'd go ahead and break these commandments, if you'd go ahead and do what you want to do and what your flesh is telling you to do, you're going to be better off. That's a lie. I said, that's a lie. Amen. 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 Praise God. All right. Now, point number, did I give you point three?
No.
All right, point three, write this down. We've been talking about it. Satan tries to exalt his lies against the knowledge of God. Satan tries to exalt his lies against the knowledge of God. Point number four is this. Don't be governed by your feelings. Don't be governed by your feelings. Say, Pastor, what's that got to do with spiritual warfare? What's that got to do with Satan trying to lie to me? Everything. Because a very subtle way that Satan deceives us is to convince us to check our feelings to determine whether God's word is true or not. Well, I just don't feel God, so he must not be with me. Well, I just don't feel God, so he must not love me. Well, I just don't feel like it, so I must not be healed. That is Satan using your own feelings against you. Well, I tried to worship God, but I just couldn't feel anything, so I gave up. The Bible says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. What does truth say? Truth says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Whether I feel like it or whether I don't. If I'm governed by my feelings, I'm exalting my feelings above the knowledge of God. Amen. So don't be governed by your feelings. Don't check your feelings to determine whether God's word is true. Satan will operate that way. Satan will try to get you to put your feelings first. Yeah, we have feelings. God gave us feelings, but feelings can't come first. Amen? The fact of God. I love the old Bill Bryant, the four spiritual laws. We got the fact of God. He's got the train. Remember the train and the two cars pulling the train? And the train is the fact of God. The engine is the fact of God's word. And the second car in the train is our faith in God's word. And the third car, the caboose, is feelings. If you try to put the caboose in front, that train's never going anywhere, honey. Amen? The fact of God's word, our faith in God's word. And then if you'll do that, your feelings will line up. I said your feelings will line up. A woman came to Dad Hagen, he tells us, years ago, and called him in the middle of the night. None of y'all would be so stupid as to do this, I know. Called him in the middle of the night, crying, "Oh, Brother Hagen. Brother Hagin, please pray for me." Came over to his house. Knocked on his door, came to his house. "All right, come over. How can we help you?" "Oh, Brother Hagin, I just don't feel God like I used to." He said, "I can't say what I wanted to do to that woman and tell that woman at that moment." I said, "Dear sister, if it was going on feelings, I wouldn't even step into the pulpit half the time on Sunday mornings. I don't feel anything. But I get up there and I begin to act on the word. I begin to say what God says and the feelings come." He said, "Let me show you something." And he said, "Let me show you how to do this." And he knelt down and he began to pray and worship God right there, you know, woken up in the middle of the night. You better believe he wasn't feeling God. And certainly not after this woman with this ridiculous request had awakened him in the middle of the night. But he knelt down and he said, "Oh, praise you, Lord. I just thank you. You are so good." And as he moved into praising and worshiping God, then after a couple of minutes, he started feeling something. He started rejoicing. But if he was governed by his feelings, he said he wasn't. She said, "Oh, okay, I get it." And so hopefully he helped her. Hallelujah. Again, none of y'all would be that stupid, so I'm grateful that I don't pastor a church like he had to. Hallelujah. Amen. No, we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been governed by our feelings, unfortunately. But don't be governed by your feelings. Amen. Now, A strategy in battle, a good military commander will be to know where your strengths are. Yeah. Right? Yeah. And to force the battle into an arena where you're strong. Yeah. And where the enemy is at a disadvantage. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Well, we have an arena where we're strong if we'll keep the battle in that arena. Yeah. And that is the arena of faith. Yeah. In fact, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight. It's a good fight because we win. Yeah. Hallelujah. And we'll win if we keep it in the arena of faith. If you stay in the realm of faith, you win. Amen. If the devil can pull you out of the realm of faith into the realm of feeling, well, I don't feel healed. Well, I don't feel like God heard me. Well, I don't feel like things are going right. If he can pull you over into the realm of feeling, if he can pull you into the realm of reasoning, well, yeah, you know, God, that the Bible may say that, but watch out for those. Amen. Amen. If it can pull you over in the realm of wondering, well, I wonder why that didn't happen. Well, I wonder why so-and-so, that happened to them. If it can pull you out into feeling and reasoning and wondering and pull you out of the realm of faith, then he'll defeat you and he'll rob you from the blessing of God. Faith takes God at his word. Faith believes God's word in spite of contradictory circumstances. Amen. Abraham, what did Abraham do? The classic example. Abraham, it said he considered not his own body. When God promised him, you and Sarah are going to have a baby, he was nearly 100, she was nearly 90, and God said, you're going to have a baby. It says he staggered not at the promise of God. He considered not his own body, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God promised, God was able to perform. Amen. Hallelujah. He took God at his word in spite of contradictory circumstances. Let faith arise, we sang this morning. In spite of what I feel, Lord, I believe. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right. And the Bible says also that we walk by what? Faith and not by sight. Not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. You don't want, if the devil can get you walking by sight, walking by what you see, he will keep you defeated. Keep the battle in the realm of faith. Amen? Yes. Praise God. Reed, come on back up if you would. And I want to wrap this up talking about spiritual warfare in our culture and about our need and the importance of us being a witness of truth in the world. We are to be a witness of truth in our world. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So we're casting down imaginations. We're pulling down strongholds, not only for ourselves, but on behalf of others. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm still standing. Are y'all still seated? Anybody need to go to the restroom now and take care of themselves? Hallelujah. Glory. All right. Praise God. So these weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to help to keep men from finding him. These walls or these weapons break down every argument against God and break down every wall that can be built to keep men from finding him. That's where we engage in this spiritual warfare on behalf of our culture, on behalf of others, on behalf of our society and our world. Now, let's go to Romans 1. Romans 1, he says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul is pointing to the example, the proof of creation to show us God's creation shows us that there is a God. How is that so? Well, when you see a car, when you see a phone, when you see a washing machine, when you see a watch, what do you intuitively know? Somebody made it. Amen? You know, if you see a nice new Corvette drive up in the parking lot here at the church, does anybody actually honestly say, you know, I think I know where that Corvette came from. I heard there was an explosion over at Talent's Junkyard last night. And out of that explosion in Talent's Junkyard with all those car parts, out comes this shiny brand new Corvette. You're laughing, and that's the way we should laugh at anybody purporting to believe in evolution.
Amen.
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 Paul says, when you look at creation, you know there's a creator. It didn't just happen. Amen?
Amen.
You can't honestly look at the amazing order of our world, the amazing order of the solar system and of the universe, and then zoom down and look at the miracle of DNA in each of our bodies and not know there's a creator. People that cannot acknowledge that, they're blinded, they're willfully ignorant, and Satan has built a stronghold of deception in their mind. Amen? He goes on to say in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Satan attacked in the thought realm. And their foolish hearts were darkened. See, if Satan can build a stronghold in our thoughts, then he can darken our hearts. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise. Oh, it sounds convincing. They sound authoritative. Well, we're going to bring in so-and-so. He's an authority on the subject. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible men and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. He's talking about in his time, in his generation, there was idol worship going on. People had made idols. The Greeks, supposedly very wise and educated people, had made these idols. You know, and the Romans did the same thing. People aren't maybe subscribing to that these days, but they still have things in their lives that are idols. All right? It says in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Look at this, verse 25 now. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. You can't exchange something that you don't have. Mankind had the truth of God. Adam knew. The truth, the knowledge of God was passed down. But over time and over generations, people exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Not a lie, the lie. Satan's lie. Where'd that lie come from? Well, we know it came from Satan. Jesus said he's the father of it. They exchanged the truth for the lie. And that's what we see happening over and over. That's what he tries to replicate in a nation, in a culture, in a society. And that's what we see happening in our culture and in our nation today, that many have exchanged the truth of God for the lie. All right? And as a result of that, they worshiped and served the creature or the creation rather than the creator. That's where radical environmentalism and the climate change movement, that's where it comes from. Yes, as Christians, we believe. Now, the Bible says that God created man and he gave him dominion over the earth. And yes, we're to be good stewards over it. But the radical environmentalists are basically saying, you know, we are really in the way here. We are really the problem here. We're by breathing and just by walking around, we're contaminating the environment. There's too many of us. Let's abort some of them. That's why a radical environmentalist and climate change person is completely all right with abortion. There's too many people. If we're going to save that earth, we need to get rid of some of these people because people are the problem. No, we're not the problem. I said, no, we're not the problem. I should have got a better amen on that. Mankind being on the earth is not the problem. Sin is the problem. Not mankind. This is serious. Amen. This is serious today. Amen. We're not the problem. Mankind is not the problem. The plan of God is not the problem. Sin and deception and the lie is the problem. Amen. Praise God. That's twisted thinking. That's deceived thinking by those who believed the lie. So what are we to do? Paul tells us in Philippians 2. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine. We're to shine as lights in the world, holding fast or holding forth the word of life. The word of life is truth. It's by proclaiming, it's by being a witness of the truth, by embracing the truth, living the truth, and proclaiming the truth that we can shed light into the darkness of our culture. And we're called to do that. We're not called to withdraw. Keep your religion to yourself. It's fine if you want to practice it within the four walls of your church. No, thank God our nation was set up where we have freedom of religion. That means to practice our faith in the public arena. That means to bring our faith to bear in society and in the culture. And those who would try to silence that are fighting against the plan of God. Amen. Hallelujah. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, he says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Here's the attitude that we're to do it with. Able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, why? So why? So they may know the truth. Amen. That God may grant them repentance so they can know the truth. And the next verse says, and that they may come to their senses and do what? Escape the snare of the devil. See, when we embrace the truth, when we come to the truth, then we can escape the snare that the devil has laid for our lives. Look at this. Having been taken captive by him to do his will. The devil has a will. And there's a lot of folks doing the devil's will. But if we will do our job of proclaiming the truth and witnessing the truth, then we can help them to come to their senses, to acknowledge the truth, and to come to their senses and escape that snare of the devil. Amen. That snare is built, that stronghold is built by lies, by deception. And it's only the truth of God's word that can break through that. Amen? Paul concludes with this, I'll conclude with what Paul said in Acts 26 and verse 17 and 18 in the message. I'm sending you off to open the eyes of the outsiders, so they can see the difference between dark and light and choose light. See the difference between Satan and God and choose God. I'm sending you off to present my offer of sins forgiven and a place in the family. That's what our message is. Your sins can be forgiven. You can have a place in the family of God. Yeah. Inviting them into the company of those who begin real living by believing in me. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. He says, I'm sending you to open the eyes of people so they can turn from darkness to light. So they can see the difference between Satan and God and choose God. How important is it that we maintain our witness? How important is it that we not compromise when there's an onslaught of deception to try to get us to back off from the Word of God, to try to get us to back off from the truth of God's Word? No, that's the only thing that can bring a person out of deception and out of Satan's snare is the truth of God's Word. And the church must be faithful to proclaim it and to live it. Amen? Hallelujah. Number one in our own lives. Number one to win this battle in our own lives. But then number two so we can rescue others. So we can help others. Praise God. I want to talk to the folks that are watching online. What about you today? Where do you stand? Are you in a place of bondage and darkness today? Well, I've got good news for you. I've shared the truth with you today. And you can come to the light. You can come into the family of God. You can come into the company of those of us who've begun real living by believing in Jesus. All you have to do is say yes to Him today. All you have to do is call on His name today. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to lead you in a prayer where you can do that right now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not in a year. Today. Today's the day of salvation. And I want to pray with you right now. Just pray this prayer after me. And those of you in the congregation here at City on the Hill, pray it with me if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, I come in the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe He was raised from the dead to save me. He is the Savior of the world. And I take Him now as my Savior. Dear Lord, I embrace the truth of Your Word. Your Word is truth. And I choose from this day forward to live by the truth of Your Word. Jesus, come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. Cleanse me of my sin. Make me new. I receive You today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, please get in touch with us here at City on a Hill Church. We'd love to hear from you and to be able to encourage you further. Praise God. Praise